All right, so I am going to pray quick, and then we can start in Psalm, we'll be in Psalm 119, verse 33. But I'm going to pray first, and then we can get started. So, yeah, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to be here, to be able to share your word with such a group of people, Lord. And so it's kind of humbling to be standing here knowing that the very same people in the pew know just as much about the word as I do. It's humbling and I guess daunting at the same time. So thank you for a church like that. And as we dive into this, Lord, and we dive into your subject, help us to be honest of where we are and be honest of the way out. And thank you for all the things that you're doing here. Just continue to be with the Philippines team. Help them to have unity, Lord, and give Tim wisdom. Thank you for all the things that you're doing and the pastors that you've given us. We are blessed. In your name, amen. So, a major part of our conversation tonight is going to be based on two different sets of verses. Psalms 119, 33 through 40, and Philippians 4, 8, and 9. So the question that I'm going to ask you, and I want you to address yourself on, this is not to make you feel guilty, because guilt trips are for moms, not preachers. Is to get you to think through something, and it could be something that you have already dealt with, could be something that you're dealing with, or something on the horizon. The question that I want you to ask is, are you distracted? What guards your heart, and where are your eyes focused? So I am doing this partly a bit of honesty is this is a question that I just recently asked myself. Am I distracted? And if I would, if I am, how would I know this? One of the things that I guess two things that I can say that caused this in me is Carrie and I have a puppy. She's 7 months old. She requires a lot of attention, right? And I find myself saying things to her that my parents said to me is, you're why we can't have nice things. And why do you break everything that I give you? And when is this all going to be done? And why can't you be more like your sister? Like their sisters being the cats, which are way more relaxed. They're not constantly bringing a toy for me to throw for them. They're just eating their food and staying low. But this is a question that I had to ask because on top of this is also Carrie and I, if everything goes right, we're hoping to possibly build a log home. So all out on the table. So there's the possibility that I might be distracted just a little bit. So I had to sit through this and for myself and go, am I distracted? How would I know that I'm distracted? And then on top of it, what would I do about it? So the beautiful thing about the God that we follow is when you ask questions, he answers. Right? He never leaves his kids hanging. And just so you know, for the people that are close enough to me, if I see you falling asleep, I might walk over and poke you. Okay? Just saying, don't sit too close and fall asleep. So pay attention, because this is real life. So the beautiful thing about the God that we follow is when you ask questions, he answers. Not only that, he gives you the ability to, through the Holy Spirit, to search, see, and find what is true, to actually give you direction. He's not, he do the whole thing of put the world on a spin and take off and say, see you in a few thousand years. Hopefully everything goes well for you. He gave us the ability to have God living inside of us. So, on top of this, the Bible says that he has given everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we have everything we need, every tool in our toolbox to be able to think and ask and work through these questions. He has given us everything possible to flee distraction and run towards assurance and run towards truth. When you say that, you think so? Yes? No? Amen? Okay. There's one. Whoa! At least I know I'm on the same track, or right track, when I get at least one amen. So one thing that I want to do is let's look to see what the psalmist says about this. So it is Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40, and I'm going to read it. So it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies and not to covetousness." And here's the main part of what I think we're going to talk about is, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." The Amplified Bible, which I don't know if you guys do this or not, but sometimes when I'm not completely, I know what the Bible says, but then I would like, hey, what happens if we amp this up a little bit? Amplified Bible. So translates verse 37, "Turn my eyes away from vanity, all those worldly meaningless things that distract. Let your priorities be mine, and restore me with renewed energy in your ways." So it's interesting to think about, when you think about worthless things, you automatically start thinking about things that might be sinful, right? Things that you do, either committing sin or, oh man, I can't believe that I did that. I missed that, omitting sin, right? So you automatically start thinking about worthless things, about things that you do, things that you don't do, and all of these things. You never think that the worthless things could just be something that it's nothing, right? You know, there's sometimes where we make decisions, we go, oh, it's a passing thought. You know, I will say that getting a puppy was not a passing thought for me. There was a lot of deliberation for about 17 years of marriage of how we stood on a puppy in our family. And then when we actually got her, we went, oh no, what did we do? which is a blessing, but it's one of those things where there, what you consider small things actually kind of change your life a little bit. They could be a distraction if you let them be, right? Okay, so there is a wise old guy, I can't remember who exactly said it, but it says, "Keeping the eye is grand means of keeping the heart." So where you look is also where your heart's going to follow. Would you agree to that? That sometimes the things that you follow with your eyes, your heart will follow there too. Yeah, if you look at something long enough, your heart's going to go there too, right? The psalmist rightly understood that some things, comparatively speaking, are worthless things. They are of no value for eternity, and little value for the present age. He prayed that God would empower and enable him to turn away his eyes and attention from such things. So worthless things are things that have no value. But the question that I have is, how do you determine value to these things? Right? Seems like a logical question. If you go, okay, what's valuable, what's not valuable? How do I go about figuring this out? Four questions to ask yourself about these things that are subject to investigation, which I'm assuming that some of us would say that you might be distracted, right? And so you actually have to maybe even take these things, maybe even write them down. I could be going on a ledge here, but I'm thinking that if I could say that maybe this whole Bible study is for me, and praise God if it is, but I'm assuming that it's not just for me, and so that some of this stuff might be worth writing down. So, these things, are they good? Do they lead towards good? Are they good? Do they lead towards good? And when I'm thinking good, I'm thinking God is good, leading towards God. Are these things that lead towards God? Do they lead others towards God? Is it something that will last? Will it last past you? Or does it terminate past you? Is it something that's for your lifetime? Will it last for your lifetime? Or will it last for generations? Right? Because here's the thing is being eternal beings, it's probably a good thing for us to start thinking eternally. Right? There has to be a starting point for some of that stuff. And that's the beautiful thing again, and you'll hear me say this over and over again, is that is the beautiful thing about the God that we follow. Is when you ask these questions, when you ask for guidance, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, when you go, hey, God, is this something that's worth it? Is it just for now? And it could be, right? My dog's not going to live forever, which makes me a little sad, you know, but when she chews up my Chaco sandals yesterday, I'm like, is this dog going to be around forever? Back to the whole, you're why we can't have nice things. So this thing, this distraction, what's going on, is it helpful? Does it help other people? Isn't that a good question to ask? Yeah, you think so? Okay. This is an interactive Bible study. Because I'm used to the genre of people that I'm usually teaching to. We have a conversation. And so it's really hard to have a conversation with this many people. But I'm glad that you get a little bit closer so I can make eye contact. Okay. So the thing is it helpful? Does it help other people? Right? These are things to be able to gauge, to be able to figure out. Does it bring faith, hope, and love for God? Right? It's a good question to ask. Is it a distraction? Some of these things you'll find out in your lives, oh man, this is a distraction. And so then what do? So, your eyes are what guides your heart. Where are they focused? There's some times where I have to go through and realign my eyes and go, my eyes are too much on me and my wife and what's happening in my house. And I need to realize that there's a whole entire neighborhood around me. I don't know if anybody else has that problem, but her and I, we can hang out on the patio all night long, right? Throwing the bone around for our dog. Life is great. It terminates probably about 2 feet on the other side as you get into other people's yards, right? But that's not always good either. So I have to figure out in these things for myself and my family, what am I going to do about this? Am I going to be distracted? Am I going to follow God? What things are on the table? What are not? So here's a good verse. Proverbs 4:25 through 27. And it says, "Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." So why would Solomon think that this is so important to share? Right? Why would he think that this is so important to share for us? I think it's because we naturally get distracted. Right? Some of us get naturally distracted a little bit more than others. Ooh, something shiny. I'm one of those people. If you don't know me, I'm one of those people. We don't naturally follow God. Would you agree to that? You don't naturally follow God, that you would actually, if God doesn't keep you a tight rein on you, you'll be off in the clouds, right? But God does have a tight rein on a few of us. And so he brings us back down and he gives us wisdom of people like Solomon. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Basically, keep an eye on where you're going, right? It's easy to wander. It's easy to lose track of where you're supposed to be. I haven't shared this. I think even with my own dad. So we were deer hunting, and it was one of the few times that my dad trusted me to go out by myself on a deer drive. And he's like, "What you're going to want to do is you're going to be going straight in. Pick a tree and then pick another tree that seems like it's straight, and then just keep going in that direction." And I end up panicked and lost a little bit, right? Which is, you know, you got a 15-year-old kid with a rifle and he's panicked. Probably not the best scenario that you've ever ran into. But I think a lot of what happened was I lost my gaze. I lost what was straight. I lost of what I was supposed to be doing, and I ended up panicked in the middle of nowhere. And I learned, I did the one thing that my dad always said to do. He said, "As long as you can find a road, walk to the road. If you can hear cars, walk to the road. There's a logging trail everywhere we went." My dad's like, "The logging trail runs right around here. If you get to the logging trail, at least you know where you can actually get out to a road somewhere." So it was good. It was beautiful. But so is the same way it is with God, is we need to keep our gaze straight forward. We need to start thinking about things that matter. God, right? If we're talking about eternal and we're Christians and you're going, "What does God want me to do?" God is always the goal, right? So, so the psalmist wanted to walk in God's way and do it with a revived heart. He prayed for deadness in one direction, towards worthless things, and for life in another direction, towards God's way. God has many ways to revive us. So, but it's very interesting that the psalmist knew very well, and some of us forget, that in order to walk in one direction, that means that you have to walk in that direction. In order for one thing to be dead, it means that you actually have to put it to death. Right? It has to die so you can bring back to what is life. Right? and walk in the direction of life. So, Spurgeon, who's much smarter than I am, so I will say that I wholeheartedly stole this from him. If you ever go to Blue Letter Bible, you know, shameless plug, Blue Letter Bible is very great. There's a lot of wise people on here, but this is what Spurgeon said. He listed some ways that God revives us. Now, I'll be honest, some of these things I was like, I agree with that. And then I go, I don't know if I agree with that. Only because it kind of, we'll get to it. You'll figure it out. So, you're smart people. I'm assuming, anyway. Actually, most smart people said, oh, Ryan, and they left. They walked right out past me. So, this is what Spurgeon said. That the ways that the way that God revives us, his word, there are promises in God's word of such effectual restorative power that if they be fed upon, they will make a dwarf into a giant into the twinkling of an eye. God's word, right? One thing that was said about the psalmist that actually wrote this, they don't really know who it is. But they said that for the whole entire psalm, they're like, hey, this guy, is he worshiping God or is he worshiping the word? Because he kept on saying, God's word, turn back to scripture, see what it says, God's word. That's a good habit for us all to fall into of, is this worthless, Lord? Is this a distraction? Let's go into your word. Because sometimes it's pretty easy for me to be led by what I believe is the Holy Spirit, right? Or I go, hey, Carrie, what do you think? You know, or I grab somebody that's a good friend of mine and I say, hey, what do you think about this? And what happens is I end up going on, hey, what do you think? Oh, what do you think? Oh, what do you think? And I go, well, that's what I think too, right? It's kind of a gross analogy, but I like it the most. It's kind of like drinking from your own bath water, right? It's kind of gross, not very good. It's not going to be very refreshing, and you just can't trust it, right? You just can't trust it. So that's why it's nice to actually dive into the Word of God that is pure, holy, and true, right? Not your own bath water. So, but it is true, though, and what person that would be able to say this about that it's something that can be fed upon other than Charles Spurgeon, right? Because everybody goes, I want to make my life count. I want to make it matter. And you start looking at all of these giants from the past and you hear Charles Spurgeon. Well, what is Charles Spurgeon known for? His love for the word and God's people. And that's how he lived life out. I love God. I love his people. And he just kept on moving in that direction. He was distracted, right? There are some days that they say about Charles Spurgeon that the things that he was dealing with, that it was so crushing to him that some days he didn't even get out of bed. Right? That's crazy. But nobody thinks that about Charles Spurgeon. Everybody goes, this guy is dynamic, loves God, loves his word, right? But so Charles Spurgeon, he says, a good way that God revives us is his word. One of the ways, too, is affliction. This is the part that I said, I don't know if I agree with, right? Because nobody says, Lord, please show me where I'm wrong. And or, Lord, knock me down. And, you know, just these affliction. Or, Lord, please use other people against me. You know, nobody prays for affliction. Everybody goes, can we please make this run smoothly? As smooth as possible, right? It is wonderful how a little touch of the spur will quicken our sluggish natures. That's what he said about affliction. Isn't that true? Where all of a sudden something bad happens and you go, oh, I'm alive. You know, I think I nodded off there in my own life. But, you know, something bad happens and you're like, I'm alive. You know, a dog eats your chacos. I'm alive. Just things like that. It's like affliction. You know, one of those things is sometimes just sitting here on this side of the world while our friends on the other side of the world, it isn't just one person that says, hey, you know what? I'm kind of going through a little bit of a crappy time right now. Right? Little trial, little tribulations. And you're going, whew, I'm alive. I guess I'm going to have to pray more. Or all of a sudden, you wake up in the middle of the night with giant heartburn. And you're like, when was the last time this happened? I'm going to pray for my friends and then take an Alka-Seltzer and go back to bed. That might have happened to me. If there are some specifics, that might have happened. But nobody prays for this stuff. Nobody prays for this stuff. But then God touches you and you go, oh yeah, okay, I'm back. Okay, I don't know what that was. I don't know what happened. But Lord, please continue to use me. Don't shelve me, please. Right? Great mercies. A man may be stirred up to diligence by a sense of gratitude to God for his great mercies. Right? There's times where you just are so... you're just so tied up in how great God is and the things that he's doing for you. Right? Because there's times where you go, I know what's in my heart. I know how far I have been from God. Right? There's times in my brain that I go, this is the farthest that I've been away from God in my whole entire life. And it was the most terrible thing, but also the most freeing thing. Because I got to go, and I don't want to ever be there again. I remember what it is like, right? So God is so gracious. He gives us these great mercies and these little times at these thin places where all of a sudden gratitude overflows and distractions just kind of, they go away. And now all of a sudden your eyes are turning back to the one thing that matters, God. Where all of a sudden all your thoughts and your own decisions, they don't terminate on you anymore. You actually have a God, right? Who loves you. And the weird thing is the Bible says that he actually knows the numbers of hair on your head. Which, I know there's the... when I think about that, I go, it's always changing. So that means that he's always involved, right? Because I know this because, you know, beard hair and gray hairs and all these other things. Carrie's back there calling me off. So, Christian example, right? God revives us through Christian example. And I love this, what he said here. Again, this is Spurgeon. I don't know if he's talking about himself in this or not, so we'll figure out. I believe the reading of the holy biographies has been exceedingly blessed of God. So I would say even the holy biographies of the Bible, right? Of David. David was one of the guys, actually, before I was a Christian, who I started reading about him and his mighty men. And I was like, man, this guy was phenomenal. Like, the way that he loved God and more exceedingly being a guy. I'm like, he had a guy that killed 300 people with a spear? Wow. And that was real life. This wasn't even a book that I read, you know, a 900-page book. It was real life. So anyways, I would say holy biographies, but then also if you ever get a chance to actually read about Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody and Mueller, George Mueller, and J. Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd. I know the crazy thing is some of these people actually were best friends. Like George Mueller sent money to J. Hudson Taylor in the field. C.T. Studd did the same thing too. It's just weird. But when you read these people's lives, you can go, oh, wait, God can do that with me too, right? And then it actually gives for me, it gives me a place to put all of the scripture that I already have in my mind and heart. Does that make sense? Say for instance, there was a question about J. Hudson Taylor. And he was talking about, spoiler alert, if you ever read the book, his wife and some of his children, I actually believe, died in the mission field. And so somebody came to him and they said, "Hey, what was that like? I bet you that was terrible and rocked your world." And he said, "Do you not think that when I got into this, that I did not lay my whole entire life and all of everybody's life that I am connected to on the altar, knowing that this was probably going to happen?" And I just went, "Oh man, if only I could live like that." This guy didn't really have, it seems like he didn't have any distractions. His eyes were pointed towards God, right? Going back to the scripture before, "Let your eyes look forward, directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you." So this guy was locked in, right? All right. So the amazing thing through these verses that we read through this whole psalm, we see the great love of God that he has for his people, his word, and the ability that he gives his people to be righteous, free from sin. Revival of heart happens when we are refreshed through God's word, through affliction, when we have a good sense of gratitude of all the amazing things that God has done, all the things that he's going to do, right? If you just look through the scriptures and start reading the promises that God has made to his people, it's amazing. We'll be refreshed when we have obedience towards good. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, she's also on Blue Letter Bible, if you ever get a chance to hear her preach or teach, depends on. It is great. But one of the things that she said is, happiness is a byproduct of obedience. Obedience brings relief. And I just went, "Oh, okay." So a lot of this stuff, when we're dealing with distractions or just the whole idea of asking, is this worthless? Is this meaningless? A lot of it is tied up in obedience, tied up in God's word. Now, obedience is not a word that a lot of us like to hear, right? But obedience, when we're walking with God and his eyes are on us and we know that he's close, isn't that the best thing? Best thing ever, best feeling, where you know that God is right there. Everything that you go through, he's going through too. So let's look at Philippians 4:8-9. So I'm going to wait till the rustling stops. So, what I put on the top of this page is focus your eyes and renew your view. Because sometimes the way that we're looking at things, it needs to change. Right? So this is these two verses, actually, when I first became a Christian and started walking with God, these are the two verses that I had stuck in my brain, and I repeated to myself over and over and over and over again. Do you guys have verses like that where you're like, okay, I know these handful of verses, and this is what gets me through all of the time. So this was those two verses. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So for me, it's like changing my mindset. Because when you first become a Christian, isn't there you hear two voices. You hear the way that God would like you to go, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And then you hear the world that has always had your ear and has always directed you for your whole entire life, right? So now all of a sudden you start going, okay, which one is God's voice, right? So I kept on going back to, okay, whatever is true, okay, God is true. Only God is true. If this is what somebody's telling me and it goes against God, then it can't possibly be true. Whatever is honorable, well, God is honorable. Whatever is just, God is just. If you can catch a theme, right? Whatever is pure, God is pure. So through all of these things, my goal, and I kept on running back to God, okay, when I'm distracted. Okay, God. Okay, things aren't going exactly like I think they ought to. Okay, God, what do you say? Right? That's what Christians do. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Okay, Okay, God, what does your Bible say about this? Right? You get some weird, funky thinking in your brain, and you go, I think this is what the Holy Spirit told me. Okay, but the Bible doesn't say that, so there's a rub, and you need to figure that out. I remember when I first came to street level. I was in street level. I'm a little old now. But I was in street level, and I remember it was a street level retreat, and it was in the middle of winter, and I think it was at the wilderness, and we had to hike back with sleds with all of our packs into this weird, to this cabin, back in the woods. And I remember there is something that I believe, yeah, some of you people are like, what? Yes, we did that. It was fun. It was crazy, but it was fun. So we get back in there, and I have my Bible open, and I came up with this crazy doctrine that I believe that I found. And I remember going, hey, Tom, you know, I think I was reading the Bible, and I'm trying to drop some wisdom on Tom. Right, and show him how much I know about the Bible. And Tom's like, oh, okay. Well, you should figure out where it says that in Scripture and come back to me and we'll talk about it. And I was like, well, I just had it. And I'm paging through my Bible. I just had it. I'll get back to you. And it was the craziest thing because I think about that wisdom that was laid upon me, right, that I had that I was going to share with Tom. And I go, that's not even in the Bible. Like, I don't even know where you came up with that. So, but going back to the whole idea is like distracted. Go back to God. Go back to His Word. This is where we kind of find the foundation of belief. Why we live, breathe, move, right? Okay. So focus on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. When you focus your eyes, your heart will follow and you'll have peace. Right? Would you agree to that? No? Yes? Okay. I'm actually even used to people disagreeing with me. I don't believe that. I'm like, okay, let's talk about it. But we don't get that. So Romans 12:2, let's go there. This is also one of the verses, Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. Were another set of verses that that were basically something that I memorized that I kept on running back to. And I still, I'll be honest, it still is. So Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So renew your view. Change your view. Right? Because there are certain views that we have that are not godly, right? They would probably go into the worthless things, right? Things that they're not of any worth. They're just there, right? So, here is a quote, another quote, from Alexander, is his last name, and he's a Bible scholar from the 1800s. "To long for God's precepts is to long for the knowledge of them and the grace to obey them." So, when we focus our eyes, when we renew our view, we start to focus in on the things that matter. It kind of goes from this wide shot into one shot, one small shot. And that is to start to look to Jesus, to God, right? Not just the... Now, I think you all know me to go, hey, you need to talk to your friends around you, right? Because the last time I taught, it was talking about stirring your friends to good works. So when I'm saying this, I'm saying we all need a body, right? We need a local church that we can plug into, that we can be a part of. But you also have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? You need to have a relationship with God. So focus your eyes, renew your view, start to actually ask those four questions that were brought up earlier to try to figure out where you're at, what you're doing, making sure that you're not wasting your time on things, because time is short. We all don't have forever. So God is good, and our hearts are naturally wrong, and they're allured away by many things. But God is good. He's the one thing that never changes. So in this last part, I would just say, then let's run towards God through the Holy Spirit. Use the resources that He has given us, the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about global church. I'm talking local church. Plug into a local church. Right? You need to find a body of Christ that you can participate in, that you can serve in, that somebody can look at you straight in the eyes and go, hey, you're playing the fool, right? And you go, hey, you don't get to talk to me like that. Okay, well, you just 2 days ago, you called me brother, right, when we were at church, so maybe I do. right? You can't call me brother and then back out of this deal. And I can't call you brother and then back out of this deal, right? So find a church, be a part of it. If you're a college student and you just graduated and you figured out that Menominee is not the place for you, find a church, right? If you got a job there, then you got a church there. Kind of go hand in hand, right? So find a body. Let's run towards God through the Holy Spirit. Use the resources, the church, his word, the godly people that he put around us that we call friends. And focus our eyes and renew our view. So that being said, the praise team could probably come up. Because it's all I got.